Good afternoon, brethren. Glad to see all of you. Hope your week has been going okay. It's a lot of things we have to do in preparation for the feast. I'm sure your time has been, as with all of us, very, very busy. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ. Changing of the saints into immortal spirit beings, and God's judgments on all mankind. Now we come to one more hurdle that we must overcome before salvation can be available to all mankind. God must remove the arch enemy, Satan, the devil. Produce unity between him and humanity. The Day of Atonement depicts the accomplishments of this step in God's purpose. And I'm sure you will hear more of this in the sermon on Monday as we return here for atonement. But atonement is one of the most solemn of all seven festivals. On this day, those whom God has called must afflict their souls. We do this to show that only when man sees himself in proper comparison to God's will, he will have the right attitude to truly be at one with God. When Satan is bound, men live humbly before God, then God's word and spirit will work wonders among the people of the world. This day is commanded to be kept by God's people. The commandments come from God. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, again reading in verse 27. Well, let's begin reading in verse 26. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made of fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. Verse 31, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month. At evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Now, afflicting your souls, of course, means to fast. The church has always recognized that if anyone had medical problems and needed to follow the instructions of their medication, to be sure and do that. And we know God takes care of us, but God gives us understanding of the things that we need to do as well. So I remember many years ago, back in the 70s, that there were some people that didn't want to honor, taking their medications. They had seizures and all kinds of problems. And finally, Mr. Armstrong came to the understanding that, you know, the church should by all means deal with your instructions for health. For those of us who are on certain medications to take, be sure and follow your instructions for that. I want to talk today about fasting. Why does God want us to afflict our souls with fasting on the Day of Atonement? I want to give you three main reasons why. Sermon title is Why Do We Need to Fast? The first and foremost reason why we need to fast on the Day of Atonement is because God commanded us to do so. And God says we need to do that. God so very openly and very clearly tells us that in the scriptures, just how important fasting is to combat Satan. God is very serious about fasting on this day, to the point that God said that person, anyone that does not afflict his or her soul, will be cut off from his people. What God is saying to us then, brethren, that, you know, is serious. This Day of Atonement is a serious day. God emphasizes this day by threatening death to those who fail to afflict their souls or to do any work on this day. Fasting puts us in a proper attitude to submit to God. When we deprive ourselves of the necessities of life, we see just how important it is that we go without the nurtures of food and drink on this day. This is why it is a true spiritual fast. We neither need to drink nor eat on this period of time of 24 hours. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Begin reading in verse 9. And this is Moses speaking here. And Moses says in verse 9, Deuteronomy chapter 9, says, "When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water." Now, if my math is correct on this, Moses did without food and drink 960 hours. Sometimes we just, oh, I can't hardly go, you know, I just can't make it. You know, but think of what Moses, 960 hours without food. And that was pleasing to God, and you know, Moses did this because Moses was serious in getting the instructions God had put on these tablets of stone that he could teach the children of Israel. In verse 10, "The Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain, in the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly." And, you know, this particular verse, Moses is relating to what he did for the children of Israel. Verse 11 said, "And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, tablets of the covenant." Then the Lord said to me, Arise and go down quickly from here, for your people who you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone. This is what God is saying to Moses. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot them out, then blot out their name from under heaven. So at this point, God was so angry at what they was doing, he was willing to destroy them. And he said, I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. He was in the notion at that time just destroying Egyptians for what they Israelites from what they was doing after they had received instructions from Moses. In verse 18, Moses is telling them, and he said, I fell down before the Lord at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sins which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. The Lord listened to me at that time also. So Moses had prepared himself through prayer and fasting to draw closer to God. Some things we are to accomplish, our service to God requires prayer and fasting. This is one thing we do to draw close to God. There is power in prayer and fasting. This is the key to removing sin as well. Through prayer and fasting brings humility. We know Satan is the author of sin. Day of Atonement involves not only the forgiveness of sin, but it pictures the removal of the primary cause of sin, which is, as we know, Satan. Now, the second reason for fasting on the Day of Atonement is because it's fighting the most powerful demons requires prayer and fasting. Now, we see a situation here that is an example. In Matthew, turn to Matthew chapter 17, gives us a powerful lesson about fighting demons, a lesson that is not often mentioned in the text when we're talking about atonement. But in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14, it says, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He is epileptic and suffers severely. He often falls into the fire, often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. This man from time to time had taken his son to the disciples, and assumingly they prayed over him and anointed him or whatever that had taken place, but his situation still existed. In verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, And the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So they were knowing, you know, we dealt with this man several times, but why couldn't we rebuke this demon to come out of this man? And Jesus answered their question by saying in verse 20, but Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you would say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. What he is saying then, the disciples, you know, you have to be really spiritually close to God to get results, to remove demons out of in situations like this. So we see from these verses that Jesus was teaching his disciples an important lesson about the demon world we live in. Demons appear to exist in some kind of hierarchy. Powerful demons require a greater measure of God's power to resist and overcome them. But this little boy that Jesus healed suffered from a very powerful demon. It was more powerful than the disciples. With the lack of God's Holy Spirit and faith, could not successfully cast the demon out of the young man. Christ said in verse 21, however, this kind, this type of a demon, this much power cannot, he has to be controlled by a higher power. And you don't do it except by prayer and fasting. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll read verse 1, 2, and 3. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, Satan, bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him, so that he should not deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished. Then after these things, he must be released for a little while. So after Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit, he is shut up in the days that he is confined there in the abyss. The door is locked by an angel, and a seal is set on him. He will be kept in that confinement for a period of 1,000 years. Final release for Satan will take place at the end of this 1,000-year period. So when we look at Satan being released from the bottomless pit for a little while, then we must wonder why. God gives us the answer. God will show beyond any doubt that Satan will not repent. After being confined for 1,000 years, and God lets him out again, he still will not repent. Satan, the prince of the air, the god of this world, will once again attempt to defeat God in a battle he will lose. Satan will be released after a period of 1,000 years being bound in prison, but he will not repent, nor will he seek God's forgiveness. This wicked angel will have no sorrow. He will have no remorse and no regrets after the 1,000 years is over. He was placed in confinement. He will deceive those that are not Christians in the world. He will bring them to Jerusalem in an attempt to defeat God if he can. God will destroy armies with fire. Revelation chapter 20. Still there in the Amplified Version says this. And when the 1,000 years are complete, Satan will be released from his place of confinement. And he will go forth to deceive and seduce and lead astray the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog, who muster them for war, their number is like the sand of the sea. Remember last week when Mr. Scott was talking about the valley that they will be gathered to try and muster against God, destroy him and the saints. Verse 10, then the devil who had led them astray, the devil is telling them, well, you muster with me and we'll destroy God and his people. Deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into a fiery lake of burning brimstone, for the beast and false prophets were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever through the ages, and will be in confinement. Now, a lot of televangelists, churches, teach that this confinement with the angels and the and all of his workings and everything, Satan himself, will be tormented. Now, the scripture says here will be tormented day and night forever and ever through the ages of ages. But that doesn't mean what it's saying here is saying that they are in confinement. See, confinement is torment for these beings. We know that spiritual beings do not die. Scripture shows that God will put them along with Satan in confinement, and they will be tormented forever and ever in this location. But they are not in a fiery flame burning and, you know, screaming and hollering forever and ever. That's not what the scriptures is teaching here at all. Through the Bible, the Bible doesn't say directly why God released Satan after being confined for 1,000 years, but we can ponder on why God is providing and proving that Satan will not repent his wickedness. He's not going to change. God is just going to put him in confinement. He will never, ever have the chance to deceive the spiritual beings anymore. But the release of Satan will also motivate those on the earth at that time and to reveal their true heart. The big question is this: why will the people of the earth reject God after having 1,000 years of peace in the millennium? Why would they want to do this? Well, you know, Satan was there. He would convince them again. He's going to be in confinement. Now we come to the third reason why we fast on the Day of Atonement. It is to draw close to God, to undo the heavy burdens, and to seek God's way. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6 and 7. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bounds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Isaiah, speaking to the people at that time, he is addressing fasting. They were fasting for the wrong reason. They were fasting to get things from God. Hypocritically appear to be righteous, but God says, though they should fast to free themselves from their sins, intercede with God for healing, help provide their needs, and understand His will. They were doing it the wrong way. Fasting is a tool. Fasting is a godly tool we are to use for the good of others. So on the Day of Atonement, we fast to implore God to bring to pass scriptures in Acts chapter 3 in verse 19, 20, and 21. So let's just turn there and read this. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. Jesus Christ, the ruler of the earth, is qualified to bring completely submissive government of God in perfectly humble way. One of His last acts with His disciples included establishing the New Testament Passover ordinance we are all so familiar with, foot washing, which pictures humility. Christ's suffering and death to pay the penalty of human sin was an act of extreme humility, of complete submission to the Father's will, perfect love for us. God's people, those whom He has called to be the first fruits, become humble. No ruler in the kingdom of God can be arrogant, selfish. Fasting on the Day of Atonement is a vivid reminder of the state of mind necessary for salvation. It is necessary also for humility. It is necessary for godly sorrow, necessary for seeking God and His will. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So Satan works in humans by appealing to the lust of our flesh and the pride that we have in life. But fasting denies our fleshly lust and humbles us Therefore, fasting should diminish Satan's influence in our personal life. The early New Testament Church of God set the example for God's church today. Acts chapter 27. Verse 9. Paul was making the comment here. He says, when much time had been spent and sailing was not dangerous because the fast was already over. This was what Paul was advising those people. This fast here that we're talking about here, that Paul was speaking about, was on atonement. And since all of us have sinned according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we all need this holy day. All of us need this holy day. We should not mourn as we fast and afflict our souls on this day of atonement, though we sorrow because of sin and its results. We can rejoice before God, knowing God's will for us in the future. It's thrilling to have the opportunity and the knowledge that we have about the Day of Atonement. Sincere spiritual fasting can cause God to change His mind if it is His will. But we don't fast to bend God's decision. God's decision is just and is true. But if it's in His will, as Moses intervened there on behalf of the children of Israel, God was going to destroy them at that time. Because of Moses fasting and praying and being close to God, God relented to destroy them at that time and give them another chance. And we can see this further on, and return to Jonah, the book of Jonah, chapter 3. And this is just a short excerpt here from the scriptures. It shows the connection between fasting and God's mercy. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Rise and go to Nineveh, that the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I guess he just walked down the streets and yelling, "You people are caught up in all of this, these adultery acts and everything, and God's going to destroy you, in 40 days you're going to be destroyed." So in the fifth verse here, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." We can tell if God will turn and relent, turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Notice what God said. In verse 10, "Then God saw their works, that they returned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said, he would bring upon them, he did not do it. We just have to keep in mind always, you know, God hates sin. God despises. God hates sin. He will not be in the midst of any closeness to sin. When you study the scriptures, God will not come back to this earth until all the sin is completely diminished. Follow the scriptures in the New Testament, you will see. Jesus Christ will be here. Jesus Christ will be here to clean this earth up. When the new heaven and the new earth comes down, God will be there with you. But there won't be any sin. God's going to clean this earth up. Sin. God hates sin. But we see here that God relented from destroying Nineveh because they repented. This is what God is looking for us in the days of this atonement, is to repent, to draw close to God. This city was a city of wicked and violent, you know, things that happened there. And they believed God, fasted and repented, and God himself did not judge them at that time to do the things that he had promised. But when we fast with a repentant heart, seek righteousness, mercy, God himself is merciful in response. If we fast for judgment or strife, we bring judgment on ourselves. But if we fast and draw close to God, be reconciled to him, God brings us peace and mercy. Seeing that we are all sinners, we all require God's mercy. It is only through the mercy and sacrifice of Jesus Christ that any of us can be reconciled to God. None of us righteous on our own. So therefore, we fast on the Day of Atonement for mercy and righteousness' sake, so that we may be reconciled to God and with each other. Joel chapter 2 for the final scripture. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he will relent from doing harm. Fasting, when done in the right attitude, will help us submit to God and his ways. We become more closer to him. He will answer our prayer. So in conclusion, brethren, we have seen the three reasons why God tells us to fast on the Day of Atonement. We fast, number one, because God commands us to do so. Fasting puts us in proper attitude to submit to God. Number two, second reason we fast on atonement, fighting against the most powerful demons require prayer and fasting. Third reason we fast, to draw closer to God. Fasting makes us think about where we are in life, sustaining, provision, helps us to see that all of these things come from God. It's spiritual side of it only come from God. So we have to look in this regards that God supplies us for everything. So may this fast bring humility in all of us on the Day of Atonement.